Well, thank you for that opening. I was looking ahead to seeing the Vanessens and having them here, but if the Lord has something else, I guess we'll have to go with that. I would like to this morning, what I want to do, I spoke on Matthew chapter 16 at prayer meeting the last Wednesday, not this last one, but the one before, and I didn't get near through it. There's some very precious truths in the end of that chapter, so I've researched it a little more, and just I would like to go back and speak on that. But before I do, for quite a number of you who weren't with us, I want to recap a bit of what's happened here. It's very important to get the first of the chapter. It puts punch to the last of the chapter, and that's why I want to do that. Now, can you all see here? It took place, Jesus was here. He went up into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon from Galilee into this area, and then he met this Phoenician woman, and she came to the Lord desperate for help, and the Lord ignored her. He just simply kept walking, and the disciples got annoyed with her and told, well, tell her to get lost. And Jesus said, I'm only come especially to the people of Israel. And he carried on. And the woman came and fell down and worshiped him. And then the Lord stopped and he said, do you know what? Woman, your faith is great. I haven't found faith like that in all of Israel. And he healed her daughter. From here, he comes down to Magdala, which is right about here in Galilee, the northwestern coast of Galilee. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him. And they're very critical of him. And they say, well, we want you to show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There's only going to be one sign given you, and that's the sign of Jonah the prophet. And you know, that's all we need. And I elaborated on that a bit. Christ died. He was raised. That's all the security we need. That's all they needed. But then the sad words, Jesus departed and left them. The Pharisees had all kinds of signs. He had done many miracles in their midst, but yet they would not believe. Jesus said, you've got one more sign coming, and that's when I'm going to rise from the dead. And if you don't believe that, then there's no hope. But there's a sad message for us there. The Lord works with our hearts, but if we harden them and harden them, there is a time, I believe, he leaves us alone. And then after he was at Magdala, he went down around here in Decapolis area, and I'm not sure, we're not totally told. He might have been the demon-possessed man at Gennesaret. There might have happened at that time. But we're told he came up into this area, the Bethsaida. And there is where our chapter starts off. So he came here. He found great faith. He came here to Israel. He found unbelief. And when they crossed here, the disciples, the one gospel tells us they took one loaf of bread with them. And he warned them about the Sadducees and Pharisees, what had just happened, and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they thought, we didn't bring enough food, and that's why he says this. But Jesus said, look, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he rebukes them. And he said, look, here's one loaf. What has just happened? I've just fed 5,000 with five loaves and a few fishes. And I've fed 4,000 with seven loaves. And so he said their faith was little. We've gone from great faith up here in the Gentiles to unbelief, to the disciples, to little faith. And then, after they come into this Bethsaida area, things happen. Jesus is at his, as it were, a great divide. His ministry completely changes. And I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I think because I recapped it, we'll start at verse 14 roughly. And so this is in Caesarea Philippi, the northwest corner of Galilee. The disciples had just been rebuked for having little faith. And here he asks this question. We will read the whole chapter to the end of the chapter from Matthew chapter 16, verse 14 starting. And they said, maybe I should read verse 13 too. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The problem that was in those days is still today. Who is Jesus? A good man, an amazing man, a great example. But oh, when it comes down, was he God, the Savior of the world, to save you, a sinner? That is where there's trouble. No. Buddha, all these other names, I can't think of them right now. They're all leading to heaven. We're all going to the same place. It isn't just Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, tell us very clearly, and I've spoken with a number of people who just refuse to think that it's so important that Jesus is God, though he's a good man and everything. But 1 John 1, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 makes it very clear how important this is. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That was the Pharisees. That's the stumbling block. They could not accept that Jesus Christ was God. Here, we have great faith. Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter has it clear. And he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, or literally, the anointed one by God and God. You are God. And then he says something very interesting as well. And he says to Peter that he didn't figure that out himself. The Holy Spirit, God revealed it to him. There are some very interesting verses here. Maybe I'll get to them further here. But you know, when God works in our lives, if he wouldn't, no, we would never be saved. We wouldn't realize our need. We are dead to him. We cannot respond to him. But he in his grace comes and works in our heart. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7 warns about this. The children of Israel were in the wilderness and they hardened their hearts. And because of it, they did not enter into the promise of rest which he had promised them. And we have to watch it. If the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word about something, we have to be sensitive. If we don't, there is a danger that at some time he will stop. And he will say, I will leave you alone. And it's only when he works that we can yield to him. And when he gives the opportunity that we can open our hearts and listen to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Peter, you know, acknowledged the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." I think those are very deep words. They're more than just saying Jesus is Lord or Jesus is accursed. It means a person from his heart speaking, with all his heart, saying, "You're Lord. You've taken over." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes time. It's a lifetime in our hearts. And if someone has no love for the Lord, the Bible says very clearly, he won't care about what God wants. And he won't bother listening to God's word. He'll do what he feels like. And that person can say what they like. They're not from the Lord. Sobering truths. Jesus gives a very amazing answer here, which is pretty exciting. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'd like to stop there. And of course, we know some misunderstand this verse and say that Peter is the rock that he's going to build his church on. It isn't that, because two words are used for rock. One, Petros, means a small rock. And then this other rock is an unmovable rock. And from Scripture, it's clear. I got carried away here, and I want to spend a bit of time here. I think there's another very precious truth here for us to glean from. And I think what Jesus is saying, Peter, upon the your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that confession, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. I'm convinced that's what he's saying. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 28, verse 16, where this verse is mentioned. The prophet Isaiah mentioned it through the Holy Spirit. And in a very interesting context and truth here that he teaches. And Isaiah 28, and I'm going to, I would like to go back in order to get the grasp of the chapter here. Isaiah is warning the children of Israel again that they have strayed from God's word. They're not listening to him, and that he is going to deal with them, and he warns them especially about where their confidence is in. And in verse 14, I'm going to start verse 14. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing skirt shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the Hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing skirt shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. And I'm going to stop there. What was happening here, the prophet was warning them of their sin and of coming judgment. And they said, we've taken all care of that. We've got something we believe in, and we're convinced this is going to stand. When trouble comes, we're going to be okay. It won't touch us. And then Isaiah tells them, you know what, guys? The thing you are standing on, the foundation that you have made, is not according to God's foundation. And because it's not according to God's foundation, when trouble comes, your foundation's going to crumble. And you're going to be swept away. You will not stand in the face of death, nor your agreement with hell. You're going to be swept away. But then he gives those beautiful words. And we have them in several scriptures in Romans. I want to read these three scriptures and then talk a bit about them. I read the one in Isaiah. The next is Romans chapter 9, verse 31 to 33. Romans 9, verse 31 to 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then we also have it in 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8. I'd like to read that as well. 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The stone, these verses say, that God laid it. It is God's work that put this stone down for a foundation. It's a tried stone. These references spring out. It's not a stone with a soft spot in the center that when the weight of the building starts to come on it, it's going to crack and crumble. It's tried. It's x-rayed, as it were, that it's solid right through, dependable. And this stone, where am I here? Okay. It's, I lost my notes here. Oh, okay, it's a tried stone. It's a precious stone. It was God's only son, a precious cornerstone. There was none like it. Nobody could replace it. It's a sure foundation. And then it tells us something in all three of those passages that is so precious. And standing at the beginning of the new year with the world churning, with immense things in the hands of human beings that can destroy the whole world by pushing a button. With all this, we're facing this precious truth is, every one of those scriptures tells us, if you depend on this stone and build on this stone, you're not going to be disappointed. Are you building on the Lord Jesus Christ? First, do you know Him as your Savior? Has there been a time that you've realized, I can do nothing to save myself? That what Jesus did on the cross was for you and me, personally. And that it is there. God set the stone. I have my faith on it. It will stand the test of time, the test of death, the test of resurrection. It's sure. It's solid. I challenge you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or if you're not building on that stone is a sure foundation. It's a tremendous joy to rest on it. We also have a few scriptures here that tell us very clearly that that stone is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And I would just like to point them out as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, again, is a warning about building on this foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. I'm going to read these. Maybe I should go back to verse 9. Verse 10. No, we'll start at verse 10. I'm sorry. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, I had to think of some foundation stones people are building on. When we think especially of some of the great religious leaders, they no doubt were quite tremendous men, some of them. But you know, they didn't overcome death. And they cannot offer forgiveness. No other religion offers forgiveness. You pay. And this again, you probably remember it. When Miriam, my sister, and Elizabeth were trying to translate the Bible into the Maithili language, one of the greatest difficulties they had, how are we going to translate forgiveness? There is no word in that language for forgiveness. None. You pay in this life for your wrong, or when you get into the next life, you pay for it. But the Lord Jesus took our sin. He rose from the dead. He is a living Savior. He is a sure foundation. And he says, I'm alive forevermore. And we, the apostles, And here is something I'd like to mention. Oh dear, time's gone. Here's something I'd like to mention. It's something we need teaching on. Nowadays, there's a real feeling we can run our church services and church the way we want to. It doesn't matter too much. That is quite foreign to Scripture. The Lord, in the book of Acts and in the epistles, has given very direct teaching how he wants his church to function and how he wants it to look. We go back to the Old Testament, and there we find that Jesus redeemed his people, Israel, out of Egypt, and he freed them that they could worship him. And that's what he wanted. He took them out alone into the wilderness, and he set out a very, very detailed plan how they can approach him and worship him. Israel ruined that plan. And we read in Ezekiel that the glory of God departed from Jerusalem, from off the temple. In Ezekiel as well, it came back later in a new temple, and God himself was in that temple and glorified. However, when Jesus was in the upper room that last night, he was trying to help his disciples grasp what's happening. I'm going to die tonight. Their leader, their Messiah. I'm going to die, he said. You guys are going to be scattered. And by the way, this and this and this, he gives us a number of things for us to work with while he's gone, like the Holy Spirit, prayer, and God's Word, and so forth. But there, he all of a sudden says, look, guys, you aren't able to take it in. There's just too much coming at you. You can't take it in. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to speak to you apostles what I want you to know yet that I just can't share with you now. It's too much. And that is what we have in the book of Acts and all the epistles and revelations. It is there that the pattern, how God wants his church to meet and function, and what he wants them to observe, it is given. And I say this carefully, but meaningfully. We as elders, we can't go and make our own decisions. We have a word we have to follow. The world goes every direction, this way, that way. It tries to pull us along. But you know what, brothers and sisters? God's word stands forever. That pattern is here. We can't change that. We are here to see that our head's will is accomplished. And I want to challenge you. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to discuss Scripture with you about it. But most of all, I challenge you, take God's word, realizing this is what God has given to us through the apostles. Read it and let the Holy Spirit talk to you and decide, is this really what the Bible's saying? If it is, becomes your convictions, you're connected to the head. You'll have joy and peace like never before. The world changes, drags this way and that way. But when it comes to the fundamentals of the how God wants us to serve him and live. This is in God's word. We can't change it. And that's what we're here for, to try and uphold that. What a challenge in the year to come. May we have a deep hunger to know God's will and his word. I just leave that with you. I'll carry on tonight. I don't know how long Pete's going to carry on, but with whatever time's left, I'm going to carry on. There's just so many other beautiful challenges and warnings and promises in this chapter, Matthew 16, yet. And we, as I say, we'll see how far we get tonight. Heavenly Father, we don't understand why you would want to redeem rebellious, stubborn, dull man. We know you've made us in your image, and we know that if Jesus comes in and the Holy Spirit enlightens us and takes control of our lives, we can have fellowship with you. What joy that is. And we just pray that that might be the case with each one here. There's someone here that has never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as his or her Savior. May that happen today, Lord. For us who have, may we indeed realize our foundation is sure, and it was given out of immense love and immense grace, and we have nothing greater joy than to give our hearts and lives to it and build on it and honor it and uplift it. We thank you for these things. May you go with us as we part from here. And think again of the Vanessens. Pray for them and commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I forgot. There's two things. Herman, I phoned him when we let you know about the Vanessens because he doesn't have email. He was not well. He is better again, but that's why he's not here. Pray for Herman Martin. He was not well. And then also, I found out that Paul and Sharon's little granddaughter is at home. So we rejoice with them.